have your copy of God's Word or your phone or tablet or however you view it. It'll be on the screen too. Had somebody this week tell me that the print on the screen's bigger than on their Bible, so they just look at the screen. So if that helps, then that's what it's there for, is to help us as we look at this passage of Scripture today. I'm going to go ahead and let you know that what we're talking about this morning is going to be a little more difficult than what we normally do, because it speaks to the heart of salvation and what we profess versus what Jesus knows. So we're going to talk about genuine faith this morning. And as a pastor, there are two passages of Scripture that haunt me every time I preach. No matter how well I know anybody, I can't know their heart. Amen. So I pray every time I preach that the Lord would help me to clearly present His truth, so that no one is deceived into thinking that they are saved when they are not. Blessing. Why do I pray that? Matthew 7, 21 to 23 tells this terrifying truth. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." But equally as terrifying to me is the second half of James chapter 2, verse 19, which says, "Even the demons believe and shudder." The reason that this is so terrifying to me is because it teaches us that not all belief leads to salvation, that not all faith is saving faith. And I don't want to have anything to do with giving someone a false sense of security and they end up dying and going to hell because of it. I want to do everything I can to make sure that those who hear me preach know what it is and have saving faith. So let me ask you this morning, is your faith genuine? And I'm going to ask you to respond to that question a little later. But only you can answer that question, because it's between you and God. Amen. And that's what we learn in our passage today. We read about the people who believed and then Jesus' response to their belief because of what He knows. And what does He know? He knows our heart. So let's look at our passage together. And it is brief, but if you are able, I would ask that you please stand to honor the reading of God's Word. The Bible says this, starting in verse 23. "Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them, because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man." Thank you. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look now at your word, I pray that you would speak, that you would help us in this passage to understand genuine faith, what it is and how it works, and Lord, how we can know for sure that we are those who have it. And we pray that you would speak to us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our passage this morning is very important. Not only does it have significant implications concerning the nature of saving faith, but it also serves as a bridge between what happened in the temple and what will happen in John chapter 3 when Jesus encounters Nicodemus. So it's a very important passage. It's short, but it's jam-packed. So as our narrative continues here in John, we see that Jesus is still in Jerusalem. It's still the Passover. But now John tells us something about the people who were there. So remember last week, We saw Jesus comes into the temple. It's Passover. He gets to the outer court of the temple where the Gentiles are supposed to be worshiping God. And there are money changers and animal sellers. And he flips tables, makes whips, whips animals and possibly people, and dumps out money and tells them to get their stuff out of there. This is a house of worship. This is not a marketplace. And then the authorities come and talk to him, and they have their interaction. Jesus, the encounter ends. We hear about John's commentary on it. Now we see what happens in that time and in that place. John says, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Now, if you read that verse alone, you would think, wow, this is amazing, right? Jesus comes to Jerusalem with five guys that are his disciples that are following him, and now many believe and are going after him, right? This is a rapidly building ministry. I mean, John even says that they believed in his name. And that's not the first time he used that phrase. Remember, it's been a long time now, back in 2025, when we started the book of John and we got to John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we've heard this before, we see it again, and we're thinking, this is great. Many are believing in Jesus. They're believing in his name. They're becoming the children of God. Now, we aren't told if the only signs that Jesus did were those in the temple cleansing, or if there were other signs that were done. I believe that other signs were done, because remember John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 tell us that there were definitely signs that Jesus did that John did not write down. He said that if I wrote all of it down, there wouldn't be a book that could contain it, right? So he tells them that he did not record everything. But when these people saw what Jesus was doing, they believed in his name. But notice with me the first part of verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Literally, what it says here in the text is the people trusted his name, but he did not trust himself to them. There's a play on words here. The word believed and the word entrust are from the same root word. So what John is saying is that Jesus did not believe their believing. What this means is that there was something defective about their belief. The many believe in Jesus without truly believing in Jesus. Because not all belief in Jesus corresponds to saving faith. Amen. Richard, how can you say this? I just read it. James chapter 2, verse 19. Even the demons believe. Are the demons saved? No. Not all belief in Jesus corresponds to saving faith. This is not to say that they did not have belief, but it was not sufficient to identify them as those who are given the right to become children of God. So there was something lacking in their belief in Jesus' name that kept them from receiving Jesus. Amen. Genuine saving faith demands wholehearted commitment to Jesus as the Lord of one's life. So Jesus, in essence, is rejecting their belief as a means to salvation, which is a blessing, a provision, which comes only through genuine saving faith. But why? What's wrong with their belief? John 1:12, to all who received him, who believed in his name. Now, they believed in his name, but Jesus says, I don't accept it. What's wrong with it? Well, some people have speculated that the problem is the reason that they believe. Look back at verse 23. Many believed in his name. Why? When they saw the signs that he was doing. But this can't be solved that easily, right? Because the disciples' faith was deepened in the act of changing water into wine, right? It says at the end of that, and that his disciples believed in him. So it's obvious that Jesus did not reject their faith because of that, the disciples' faith, because they're still traveling with him. They're still there. So what's the difference? Maybe it was that Jesus manifested his glory to the disciples in performing the sign, right, in Cana, because that's what happened, but not here in Jerusalem. Was it that the disciples' faith was different than that of the many here in Jerusalem during the Passover? Maybe the wonder of seeing a sign done led to a commitment or a deeper commitment on the part of the disciples, but it stopped at just wonder for the many. So they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Remember when they went to tell their friends and their family members, "Come, we have found the Messiah." Then they saw the sign of water into wine, and it deepened their belief. This is, they're seeing Jesus do signs, and that is their belief. And this is most likely the case because a faith based merely on signs is ultimately inadequate. It's wanting what Jesus can do and not wanting Jesus himself. We know that today, right? There are so many people in this name it and claim it theology that with Jesus keeps blessing them, they're going to follow him. But when Jesus doesn't, then it's over. They're in the signs and wonders. They want these things to happen. It's wanting what Jesus can do for them. But we have to understand that the prize is Jesus. He is the prize. So what we want as those who believe in Jesus is Jesus himself. Whatever the case may be, we see here that simply believing, whatever their deficiency of faith is, that believing is not enough. So while we might be guessing what the issue is, John doesn't leave us to guessing as to why Jesus did not believe their believing. Later in his life, John learned a lesson that he shared with us in his first letter. In 1 John, after years of being with Jesus, after seeing a disciple betray Jesus, and many years of ministry in the church, most likely seeing countless people abandon their faith, John writes in 1 John, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us." See, John learned that lesson through experience and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But guess what? Jesus didn't have to do that. Jesus already knew. They were putting their faith in him. And Jesus says, "I know your heart. So I'm not going to believe your believing." He didn't have to wait and see how they turned out. He knew from the start. See, when a person puts their faith in Jesus today, we, in a manner of speaking, we give them the benefit of the doubt, right? Amen. We trust that what they are doing is genuine, but we don't know their heart. We've all seen people come to church or go to an event and make a decision, and then we say, "Well, where are they now?" They're living just like they were before. They're talking just like they were before. They're thinking just like they were before. But until we see that, as Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." Until we see that, we give them the benefit of the doubt because we hope that their profession of faith is genuine. I don't think there's anybody in here who is a genuine believer who would say that if somebody came to them and made a profession of faith, that they would doubt that. They would want it to be true, right? We want them to profess faith in Jesus. But while we have to wait to see, Jesus already knows. This is why John says he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He's already proven this in John. Remember when Philip went to get Nathanael? Nathanael comes back, doesn't even say anything to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know anything about me, Jesus? We've never met." And he says, "While you were still sitting under the fig tree, before Philip even came to find you, I knew you." We know this about Jesus. Jesus knew Nathanael's heart. He knows the heart of those who are expressing this faith, this belief in him. That's why Jesus can, at that moment, reject the belief of the many here. So whatever the reason it was that this is not genuine saving faith, Jesus knew it because he could see their hearts. This should stand as a warning to us as well. Jesus does not believe everyone's believing because he knows what is in us. So we can fake it, we can fool others, but we can't fool Jesus. Amen. Jesus knows entirely what is going on inside of us. And it's so easy to be deceived because, as he says, there are going to be people who stand before him at the end, and they're going to say, "We called you Lord. We served you. We did wonders in your name." And what is Jesus going to say to them? "Depart. I never knew you." I think we should be more concerned whether Jesus knows us than if we know him. Because a lot of people know him and know about him, but does he believe they're believing? Amen. It makes me think of the parable of the sower. If you're not familiar with that story, Jesus is talking about a person who goes out, he spreads seed, and in this story, the seed is representative of the gospel, the message of salvation, and that seed falls into different types of ground, which determines how receptive it is to the seed taking root and growing. One of the types of soil is rocky ground. Listen to what Jesus says. "As for what is sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet had no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Another type of soil is thorny ground. Listen to what Jesus says there. "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Do you know what both of those soils have in common? The plants don't endure to the end. People are going to believe, possibly even with initial excitement and passion, but they will not endure to the end. The author of Hebrews tells us, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." And Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:13, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." That's for us. That's for us. Because we don't know. Jesus knows. We know. Right? The Bible says that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are his children. We know. You know. So even if there were those at this moment who were not given to Jesus by the Father, but were temporarily attracted to him because of the signs, Jesus did not entrust himself to them, for he knew the status of their hearts. See, there's something different about Jesus. Jeremiah 17:10 says this of the Father, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Here, John tells us that Jesus does what God does. Another proof that Jesus is God. John chapter 1, we had it all over that, didn't we? The Word was in the beginning with God. The Word was God. Now we have another proof that the things that the prophets said that God did, now they're saying, John is saying, Jesus does it. Jesus is God. See, Jesus knows if our faith is genuine. So my question for you today is this: is your faith genuine? Is your belief in Jesus true, enduring, saving faith? Or is Jesus looking at you today and saying, you might have these people fooled, you might even have fooled yourself a little bit, but you do not have me fooled.
Amen.
It would break my heart if anyone in this room stood before Jesus and heard the words, "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness." So I'm going to ask you right now to just get serious with God. And to do that, I want to make things as distractionless as possible. So don't put up your Bible or anything. I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Don't worry about the person next to you. They're not looking at you either. They've got their head bowed and their eyes closed. And if they don't, then I'll shoot them from up here, okay? Just bow your heads, close your eyes. Don't worry about anything else. Everything's going to be okay for just a moment while you're not looking around. It's just you and God. God, I pray right now that you would reveal to us if our faith is genuine. If there's anyone who does not have that genuine faith, then I ask that you reveal that to them right now. Don't let them leave this place without knowing. Convict and save them now. God, I know hearing a sermon like this, there may be those who are genuinely saved who might be struggling with something and doubting their salvation. Lord, the Bible is very clear that your Spirit testifies with the spirit of your children. And it's through that Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. We can know that we are yours. We can have assurance of our salvation. So, Father, I pray that you would testify, that your Spirit would testify with their spirit and let them know that they are yours. So those who don't know you, God, let them know that they don't. Those who truly know you that may be doubting, let them know that they do. Remind them of your grace, your forgiveness. God, I ask that you just move and do your work in our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you realize this morning, hey, my faith is not genuine, I need to get saved, here's the good news. Jesus wonderfully promises to entrust himself to those who truly trust in him. So the negative side of it is this morning we saw that there were those who believed in his name, who put faith in Jesus, but it wasn't genuine. So Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Here's the flip side of that, which is the good news. If you truly trust in Jesus, he trusts in you. He entrusts himself to you. So to believe in Jesus this morning, you have to believe that God made the world good, that sin and death are in the world because of sin, and that God's answer to the demands of his own justice was sending Jesus to die on a cross. Hallelujah. So Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, something that you could not do, meeting God's standard of holiness, then died on a cross, taking the punishment for your sin and the wrath of God because of it upon himself, and rising from the dead as the one way from death to life. That's what we believe. That's what we are trusting in, what Jesus has done for us. And Romans 10:9 gives us the expression of genuine faith.
Yes.
It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you need to come to Jesus for salvation, I want you to, in a moment when we stand to sing, to just step out into the aisle and walk up here and tell me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray with you and share with you through God's word the steps to giving your life to Jesus. If you want to know more and talk about it more, you can find me after the service. I'd love to talk with you more. If you've noticed something in your life, or maybe you're struggling with doubt, knowing whether you are genuinely saved, maybe you feel far from God, you just need to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you're struggling with a sin that's keeping you from Him. Weep over that sin. Don't let it slide. Make war with it. Maybe you want to be sure that you're truly His. Ask God to show you that you're His. Our prayer warriors are going to be here at the front in a moment when we stand and sing, and I'll be here. If you want somebody to pray with you, you can pray where you're at. You can stand and pray. You can sit and pray. You can come to the altar, kneel and pray. We'll pray with you after the service if you don't want to come forward. We'll pray with you now. However you need to respond, you do that as we stand and sing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can understand and know that we are yours. So God, I pray that as we move into this time of response, and as we leave this place today, that everyone here would know for sure that they are yours. If there's any doubt, God, testify to them. If there's anybody who is fooling themselves or others, let them know that they're not yours. God, I just pray that each and every one of us leave this place today knowing for sure that we are yours. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.